about our dwelling place. We know about God's dwelling place. He said, He dwelleth not in temples made with men's hands. But as to where we dwell, that's another story. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at the first and the fifth verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It would seem that the prophet here was confessing his own fall, that it was Uzziah that had to die before he could see the Lord. Somehow or the other, there is a slight suggestion that there was something before his eyes. And when we go into the history of Isaiah and Uzziah, we find out that Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin, and that Isaiah as a prophet was living in the palace and having all the goodies of the palace, and somehow he was restrained by all the splendor of his surroundings. Whether it be so or not, he made a confession in verse 5, and he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When a man sees God, he's no more big. You know, I have seen people exalted, preachers exalted in their position. We have seen some groups of people get so much teaching about sonship, and we're going to reign and rule, and we're going to be the lords, and so and say, I mean, it is a shame, I hate to even tell you, that they walk up to the platform like this, you know, and they preach with that. I feel so ashamed. Brethren, I feel so bowed down before God, as I've been sitting down there thinking that I have not been what I ought to be. And, you know, you make an excuse. You make an excuse for yourself. And you say, well, you used to be so and so, and then you make an excuse and say, well, God shift you to another ministry, and therefore, sure. Sure, God shift you to another ministry. But God never took away the gift of miracles. He never took away the gift of healing. You just got rusty. You just got rusty, partially because you have been involved with something else. Amen. And partially because, well, you're human. You just didn't keep up. And there is very little excuse. You look at it and you wonder at it, and you see men with half a life in Jesus Christ. They're not living full up to Jesus, yet they are out there doing something, and they are getting something done. They're not even doing it according to the will of God, but they have their gifts, and they're using them. And you wonder sometimes, where am I? Where am I living? Let's take it in the natural. You live in Midlothian. And Brother Johnson, I don't know if he knows where he lives. Hallelujah. Oh, he's supposed to, but he's more out than in. And if you ask us where we live, we will tell you that we live in Florida because we have an address there where the mail goes. But when we check up for the year, this is the 11th month, and we have been out for 8 months. So we have spent 3 months at home. Where do you live? On the road. Or maybe in the Eastern Airlines. But you see what I mean? There is a dwelling place that you spend most of your time. And when we transfer that to the spirit, the man said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's where he lives. Now, this is a terrible confession for a prophet, because a prophet is to use his mouth to bless and to bring forth the pure, unadulterated word of God, and the prophet's lip has no right to be unclean. But this revelation could only come from God. Within the man's human thinking, he could never think that. Within the man's whole operation, he could never think that. It has to come from God. And when Isaiah realized that he thought he was all right, he thought he was doing well, and when Uzziah died, and God broke through and appeared to him, he said, oh my God, all the while I had Uzziah between me and my God. You know? I wonder if this isn't the same situation with us, people of God, that we have so many things between us and God that we don't even notice it, that there is a separation. We are too far from God. And as I'm going to draw a chart on the board to show you what God means by dwelling place. Turn your Bibles backwards to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And it begins like this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall remain, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I would like you to take up those other translations and read. You have the Amplified there, sister. If somebody could read the Amplified, just that one verse for me.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty.
Shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the Almighty has a moving shadow like a tabernacle. When the children of Israel, because all this is the type of what we are dealing with in reality, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they would have been dead, all dead by the second day from the heat of the sun. I have been out in the desert at 130-140 degrees heat, and you have no idea of what that is until you are out there in a bare wilderness with the sun beating down on you, and you realize that you could not stand this type of dehydration for 5 hours. And the thing is that God is speaking to us through the Word of God, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has to be transferred to the New Testament. So when we look at little children, cattle, women, Moses, driving through the wilderness, Pharaoh knew that they would be dead. Pharaoh just said, okay, all right, go. And he said, what is not dead, I'll just go and mop them up after a couple of days. 3 days. By 3 days, they should be all weak and staggering and just ready for me to kill them all. So he let them go. But what did the Bible say? The Bible said that the Lord was over them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God became an umbrella, a canopy, a covering for Israel. And if Pharaoh had any sense, you know, he was driven by hate and pride. He couldn't turn back. If he had any sense, when you look out there and the clear blue sky all around, and you see one canopy of cloud, and when you look, you see the children of Israel under that canopy of cloud, traveling the cloud, traveling with them. And if we stretch our imagination a little, I think God will allow us a little of that. Well, though the imagination of our hearts never is right at times. But if we stretch our imagination a little, you'll see if a lamb got lost, if some of the sheep got lost, if some of the people got cut off, that the cloud, a patch of cloud would be over them till they got found and got back into the main group, or else they'd be dead.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. And when you read about God saying, I took you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. I want you to read that. You turn your Bibles to Exodus 19. And somebody hit that fourth verse for me, because we are still holding on to Psalm here.
You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself.
Go down to 6.
Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
Well, I'm telling you, you know how I feel when I read that? Like I could just close my Bible and go and meditate on that and just thank God for that. You see what I mean? Because this is the promise to us. If you will obey my voice, hallelujah. If you will do what I want you to do, I will make you a kingdom of priests and a peculiar treasure. Oh God, for God to say that to you, man, shouldn't that make you feel good? Because here is the story. There are so many things we can do in life. The worst thing is to have a man who is an efficient man as I am, and it's hard to obey God. I mean, I'm confessing, brother, it's difficult to obey God, because you see the thing to be done right before you. You see the need over there. You want to rush over here and supply that need. You want to rush over there, and you're a person who is very active, have a lot of activity in you, and you got to sit down and wait. And God's teaching you patience, because he makes you to see the need, and he gives you the power to do the things, hallelujah, that you should do. And I look at all the ministries out there, and I said, oh my God, I understand now why they fail. Because they think it is success, but I see it as failure. Because if a man misses God, if you miss that perfect will of God, you are a loser. You see, God has three wills, in a sense. God has a perfect will, and this is what God wants you to do. But God has a permissive will, and God has a good will. You can live in God's good will and never get to his perfect will, because it is good to go out the street and to save souls. But if God wants us to be in here to be listening to his word, and we are out the street when he wants us to be in here, and when he wants us to be out the street we are in here, then you are always doing good.
Amen.
You are always doing good, but you're not in the perfect will of God. So there is a perfect will that I don't want anything else in my life. Yeah. I'd rather die than not have God's perfect will. That's how bad it is with me. And so God speak a word, and God said, I want you to do so and so. God said, I want you to go to the United States. And the moment the Spirit of God moved on me, believe you me this, the first when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I didn't know what it was. I went and sat down in a holy quietness church, and something blew up from out here and just blew me apart. And the people were frightened because their church don't say amen. They don't say hallelujah. They don't clap hands. And I didn't know, of course, I don't know anything about church. they invite me to this church, and I went and sat down there, and I blew up. And I did all my best to keep down, and hey, hallelujah, praise God, you know. And the people were thinking it was something weird. And so this minister was a wise man. And he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, and the true minister for that church wasn't there, but this man was there keeping things going till he would come. And lo and behold, the man said, God wants that brother to give the message. And if we don't make that brother give the message, we won't have any service here today. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, I was ashamed. It shamed me because I felt that he was saying that I was carrying on to take over the meeting. But that's not what he meant. He recognized that the Lord was moving. And the moment the man said the thing, I was as quiet and as peaceful as ever. I walked up to the platform and took out the word and began to preach, and the whole church fell down flat on the face. Place big like this, and they were on their faces, and I did not know that they were quietness. But I say, wonder if this is what they carry on with every Sunday. You know. And bless God Almighty, the moment those people came in, this man from America, a visitor from America, came in. He said, have you ever seen New York? He said, have you ever been to the United States? He said, I'll take you to the United States right now. It hurt me way down here. You know, if a spiritual man comes to a spiritual man to tempt a spiritual man, he should tempt him with spiritual things.
Amen.
That's the way I felt. He should tempt me with spiritual things. He should have said, you know, we have a beautiful church and the people really love the Lord. And you see what I'm saying, Jordan? But he said, if you ever seen New York, and he, this little country boy now, he was going to tempt me to come with him to the United States because of the pretty New York, and hurt me. And I insulted him. I said, yes, if I want to go to America, I can go. You know, I don't need to be tempted to go by you. And he just pulled back. But the point is that Jesus said he was going to send me to the United States, and I wasn't going to make any man carry me there or tempt me to go there before God ready for me to go. You know how long before he told me to go? 20 years. 20 years God sat on the fence and watched me if I was going to go without his sending me. And the day when I had kind of given up everything now and said, well, I might as well get myself settled here, he said, go. And I, coming to the United States, know that I'm sent of God. So when I went up to one big congregation and was ministering them, some of the brothers from elsewhere came and said, how could you have a man like that ministering there? He has no covering. He doesn't have any covering. He doesn't come from anywhere. How do we know he's not a charlatan that has come in from Jamaica and you know. just putting it over us. So the brothers came to me and said, well, who do you fellowship with, you know? And I tell them who I fellowship with, and they called some of those who I fellowship with. But they found out that those who I fellowship with were my children in the Lord. So they said, who else, you know? We want you to tell us, you come from Fort Lauderdale, you must tell us who in Fort Lauderdale you fellowship with. Well, I wouldn't tell them what they wanted to know, because it was bad news. Amen. You know. So I said, look, God sent me here. They said, we know God sent you. God sent all of the other men, but they have the under some covering. I said, I am under the covering of Jesus Christ. Amen. So they asked me not to come back. You see, they don't want a man there under the covering of Jesus. Now, what I'm saying all this to come right back to the point of the dwelling place. Where do we dwell? And when the scripture says, he, any one of you that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, remain, stay, live under the covering of the Almighty. Let's go back to that. All right. Just like the children of Israel were under the covering of God for 40 years, a natural covering. Yeah, I'll say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And we run down to verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, if you notice the passage we read in Exodus, it said that he had wings. Remember? He said, I will cover you. I led you with eagle's wings. Now, why eagle's wings? Did it ever occur to you why he said eagle's wings? Because the eagle has the most powerful, the strongest wings of all the birds. And he can soar higher than all the birds. So, this is the covering. This is the secret place of the Most High. That's what it looks like. That's what God, the type. And this is called the mercy seat. The secret place of the Most High. Now, before you get under that covering, you are going to have to go through the veil. But there is an historical entering through the veil when the time has come when you go in forever and no more out. And there is a going in every time you're in the spirit. So all God was saying, that he that remains in the spirit shall continue to abide under the covering of God. I want you to see that. That there is a going in. The moment you close your eyes and say, Jesus, and your heart and mind go into God, he says, we enter in to the holiest of all by faith. You see where some people get deceived? You go into the holiest of all by faith. Now, if you turn your Bibles back to Romans 8, you will see the principle here. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If your mind is in the flesh, you are carnally minded, you are in danger. If your mind is in the spirit, you are protected in peace. Take this out and draw the spirit, soul, and body, and where you do live. You have the man, three measures: the spirit, the soul, the body. Now, where do you live? Do you live in the body, in the carnal realm, which is normally the outer court? Do you live in the soulish realm, which is the holy place? Or do you live in the spirit, which is the holy of holies? The Lord is saying that he that dwelleth in the spirit shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now you ask the question, is it possible for a man to be always in the spirit? Yes, it's possible for you to be so near to the spirit, for there to be that opening between the soul and the spirit, so that at any time there is danger, you are under the hiding. There is a peculiar thing that happened here in the word, that when Moses built the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was a small box, 1, 2, 3, maybe about that size, right? So therefore the two little images on top of it couldn't be more than this high, and they represented the wings of the overshadowing angel. And Solomon was told of God to build a temple after the pattern of the tabernacle. And what did Solomon do? Solomon built the cherubims, the little, remember now, the two little cherubims there. And they were face to face like this, hanging over the ark. But Solomon took them out and turned them like this. And one wing was 15 cubits long, touched the wall. That means 15 cubits long, and a cubit is a foot and a half, 18 inches. I think the cubit in Solomon's time was 18 inches. In one part of the Bible, the cubit was 1 foot and about, you know, and in another part it was 18 inches. Well, if that cubit was 18 inches, we would be talking about what, 22 and a half feet? 22 feet, that's about from here to the wall. That's one wing. Then the width of the cherubim and another wing. And then the other cherubim, another wing, and the other cherubim. And that's, they were standing across the whole altar. And when the light came behind them, when God came down in Solomon's temple and the Shekinah glory shone between the cherubims, that is, between them here, the shadow of the cherubims, I want you to see how long the shadow would be, going overshadowing the whole congregation. Praise be to God. And this was the idea, that under Christ, the overshadowing is so much mightier, so much greater than the overshadowing that we had under Moses. Can you imagine two little cherubims to this massive thing? When Solomon built the candlestick, there was one candlestick in Moses' tabernacle, one candlestick that stood up to the left side as you enter in through the door. It was to your left. And Solomon put 10 candlesticks right across the full width of the temple. 10 big candlesticks showing the massiveness of the church and the union with Christ, how it would be different and greater than what was in Moses. And so, as we get to understand what God is doing in our time, we understand that God is asking you not to live in the flesh, because the things of this world do affect us. They can discourage the life out of you if you ever keep looking at them. But you have to see them and don't believe them. Yeah. Oh yeah. You know, when my wife went to the doctor after suffering for 3 months without submitting to the suffering, continuous pain night and day, we would not go to the doctor, we would not submit to the suffering. We wanted a healing before even knowing what it was. But then we understand God was saying go to the doctor. And when we go to the doctor, and the doctor came out all trembling and wounded, then he came trembling and he said, come quickly, come into the office. And he said, the first stage of cancer, we can heal it. We can get it if we get it in time. He said, the second stage, if we have it in time, we can do something. He said, but the third stage is the last stage. Or it was the fourth stage. The third stage, he said, nobody ever is healed. And the fourth stage, it's impossible. It's totally impossible. He said, well, this morning we tested your wife and she did not have one trace of cancer. And it is all pictured and documented. We have it right here and there is no cancer left. And I said, praise God. We told you we believe God. He said, yeah, yes, something happened here. And this thing testified to him as long as he lives, he'll never forget it. Amen. And we look at the whole situation as God putting on a demonstration. God used her to put on a demonstration. Because at one time the devil convinced me that, oh, she's going to die. And you know, men are afraid of death. Sometimes they would face the foe. They wouldn't care about their dying. But when it comes to their wife, they're a little bit, that's their weakness. And God was saying something to us. If we had looked at the natural, we would be dead. We couldn't survive. The natural was saying death, death, death. The spiritual say life.
Amen.
See what I'm saying?
Amen.
So God said, if a man is carnally minded, it's dead. Huh? To be carnally minded is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We must begin to shut our eyes to what the natural is saying. Amen. The Lord said to me, build a house. Build a house. And be free from the debt of mortgage. And the natural says, how are you going to build a house without money? How are you going to build a house without money? And so somebody come to me and says, I would advise you build a house much smaller than the one you're building. And I went to the Lord. I said, God, wouldn't it be more reasonable for me to build a smaller house? He said, well, if you want a smaller house, you build that. But if you want that house that you laid down there, you build it. And so he said the material would come in just as you go ahead. And so I say, all right, I'm going to do it spiritual, and I start to do it. And here comes a brother and says, you know, I have all the plumbing. I have all the plumbing that I've got off all my jobs, and I want to give you them. And all the plumbing the brother give me is all the plumbing I'm going to need for the building, for the house. I mean to say, he had 3 wash basins and we are putting in 3 bathrooms. It was just everything that I'll ever need. And I said, "What, God? You did say so, didn't you?" Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So we are going to have to live in the spirit, though we are in the soul. And don't get near to the flesh. Never trust the flesh. Never trust the natural. What the natural is saying, don't believe it. You say, "But it is true. It is so. It is right before my eyes. It is right before your eyes, and it is a lie."
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is a lie. Amen. This concrete is a lie. You know why? It's going to pass away. But it looks everlasting, eh? So firm and so powerful, it's going to pass away. And so, why should I put my trust in something that is passing away? And that which is eternal is the everlasting truth of God, which God has given to us. He said here, going down, he gives us a reason. He gives us a reason. He said that the carnal law, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You hear that? Come on, let's go back to it. Brother, you're working a certain salary every week, and it can just go so far and no further. And you are in a box because some of the things you'd like to do, you can't do. You have to be balancing your finances. Nevertheless, God said, "Don't you trust in that salary every week for what God says you will do, and what God has determined will come to pass." In other words, you go to God and you say, "God, I need a house. I need a car. I need a little truck to do so and so. I need," and God will give you what you want, in spite of your salary. But if you said, "Oh well, I have to buy it, and I can't do anything, you cannot ask God. You cannot even ask God. You have to ask God to do something that you can't do. You can't make it. You see, and you ask God to do it, then you believe God. So in the natural, God is saying, "Don't you know that the carnal mind, the mind that thinks of one and one made two, is at enmity with God? Huh? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Oh, glory to God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. If somebody say, "Well, okay, I'll think my carnal way, and God will be with me, and God will help me." God says, no. God says, you must live in the Spirit. You must believe the things of the Spirit, and God will bring it to pass. So, what do we have to do then? We have to find out what the Spirit desires. You understand? In our operation, we must get to find out, what is it that the Lord wants me to do? Very often what God wants you to do is beyond your abilities. Amen. Beyond your capacity, beyond the resources that you have to do it. That's the time God works. Amen. When a man set out to go beyond himself because he believes God. Amen. So, you know, a man, for instance, who looks at his physical, natural situation, cannot even pay tithes to the church, cannot give to God's work what is to be given. Because he has to be thinking, boy, I could take that $100 and it could go so far on my plan. And we have a friend, you know, that tell us a very humorous tale of what happened to him. He was going to a little church and he was mad with the church, the way they spend money and the way they behave. So he said, I'm not going to give them any of my tithes, I'm going to put up my tithes in the bank. So he would take a tenth of his pay every week and put in the bank, which was quite good. Quite good, okay. Now you're going to hear from God who or where you must send that tithe, or you must give that tithe to. So he put it in the bank, and when he looked at the account, it was sizable. So he was driving a little old rickety car. He said, after all, wouldn't it be pleasing God to take the tithes and buy me a brand new car? Because the tithes was up there now that he could buy a car with the tithes without owing anything. And he played with the thought and played with the thought. I remember we're talking about the carnal mind. he convinced himself that it was God's will. Am I not the servant of God? Shouldn't I give my tithes to me? Won't the car be God's car? Hallelujah. And he thought himself into it. And so he pulled the money and went and bought himself a brand new Chevrolet station wagon. And he felt so good about it. He drove out of the lot where he bought the car, all papers fixed and everything, and rolled down the street, and here comes a car through the red light, and wham! Total is tied. Amen. He hadn't even insured it. And God taught him a lesson. God taught him a lesson. To be carnally minded is death. There was no way that that car could ever please God. For the motive was a deception. He deceived his own mind and did something contrary to God, and that car was never going to please God, so God took it. Took the life of the car. Nothing happened to him. He wasn't even scratched, but the car, the frame, everything was twisted total, completely. And so we see then, the question comes back, where do you live in the spirit? Do you live in the realm of the physical, that you have to calculate everything, one and one makes two? Are you always thinking about how to meet this and how to get that and how to do? And that is not bad. But if that's where your heart is, where your mind is, then you are in the flesh. Is it then that you are soulish? Everything must appeal to your soul before you. You know, some people's souls talk to them, and they say the spirit talk to them. You ever hear a brethren say, the Lord said, and the Lord said this, and the Lord told me this, and God told me this, and God told me that. And sometimes just pain you deep down to hear some of the things they are saying God tell them. God didn't tell them. Their own soul is their God. Right inside of their own mind, they have a speaking spirit that is telling them this and that and the other. It's not God. But God is saying that we must live in the spirit. Hear what the spirit say unto you. You know, there's another time you want to do a thing so badly that you go off and you just don't even want to tell your wife, Because if you tell her, she might object. You don't want anybody else to object. So you tell only the people who you think will agree with you and confirm you. And all the while it's you doing it, because you will skirt around somebody who you think might say, oh no, don't do it. And you get to somebody who you think will agree with you. And it shows that you have the intention to get an agreement. You want somebody to agree with you in order to confirm yourself, to tell yourself that it is God. So if you did really want it, why didn't you go to the person who you think might object? That's the person who if God tell him that. And you know what I discovered? It's not worthwhile doing if God didn't tell your wife. It's not worthwhile doing. The truth is that you have a commitment with your wife. The commitment is a godly commitment. It's not you go make a commitment that wasn't of God. It's a godly commitment. And if you are even unequally yoked, if you are even unequally yoked, God is God. God can tell her. God can make her say, yes, yes, let's go. Yeah. So if you hear the voice of God and you have to kick over the table and tear down the wall to go do what God wants you to do, it's not worth the while. It's not worth the while. God will speak, and this is your faith, this is your trust in your God. You have to trust God that he's going to give you the God. He's going to give you a confirmation of what he God tell you. And sometimes he tests you down to the very foundation. Indeed. Hallelujah. Where do you live? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, you shall be at peace. You shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And if we live in the flesh, we cannot please God. But those who live in the Spirit will please God. We must learn to walk in the Spirit, to talk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and not to do what man wants us to do. As I've said before, brethren, it's a very hard thing to do. Because especially when you know what to do. You see, if you don't know what to do, if you're not an efficient person, if you don't know how to do it, then sometimes you have to wait for God to tell you. He said, the blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. But the man who knows what to do and don't do it because God didn't tell him what to do is the man who God wants. We give you an example in closing. Joshua was given the word of the Lord. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. He said, go, and wherever the sole of your feet tread, that shall I give unto you. He said, I shall destroy the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and the Sevenites from before you, and I shall give you the land as a possession. And brethren, that was the Logos. That was the Logos, the Word of God. Now, Joshua began to move forward. And when he got to the first obstacle in his way was a great walled city called Jericho. Jericho was standing before him. And Joshua the general, you know, was out there walking up and down, planning how to go against the city, because they have no instruments of war. All they have is their swords, and you can't use swords against a big old wall. And so he saw this man standing in the field, and he spoke to him. You know the story. And this person said, "I am the captain of the host of God." And he said, "Take off your shoes from off your feet." And he took off his shoes, bowed down, and worshipped him. So it was Jesus himself. And so from now onward, Joshua knew that he did not only need the Logos, but he needed the Rhema, which was the word of God for the moment. Now go. So he had the Logos. He knew that he was going to conquer. He knew that the land belonged to him. He knew that he could go forward. But he wanted a word, go now. And so the captain of the host of God was with them to tell them what to do. And so you know how the battle was ordered. March around Jericho 7 times. Blow the trumpet 1 time, first day, 2 times, second day, 3rd trumpet, 4th trumpet, 5th trumpet, 6th trumpet, and the 7th trumpet blow, the walls will come down. That's the same, thing we have about the 7 trumpets in the Revelation, the 7th trumpet. But he did it, and the supernatural God tore the walls out and gave them the victory. But he went on to a place called Ai, and there somebody had a Babylonish garment buried in the camp, and they could have no victory. Amen. So he overcame that. But this is where he met his Waterloo. Some men came, all the Gibeonites came, and they were all muddy, dirty, and torn up and ragged and hungry. And he couldn't fight those hungry men. Give them food to eat. And then these people say, "We're coming from a far country. Sign a contract with us that you will not touch us, or you won't hurt us." Remember now, God tell him to destroy all the people of the land. And God, I believe, God would have given him mercy to those who ask for mercy, because God is a merciful God. Amen. But these people were tricking him, and he did not ask God. That's a blot against Joshua. How many blots we have against us? How many times we rush out to do things without asking God? Oh, you're so sure it's God that you don't have to worry. Ask him again. Let's go. And Joshua went and signed the contract with the Gibeonites of a non-aggression pact that he would not hurt them, he would not trouble them, because they had come to join with him. And when he reached their city, they revealed themselves to him that this was really their city, was the next city that he should attack, and that he could not touch them because he had signed a contract with them, contrary to the word of God, because he did not ask of the Lord. And the worst part, it said, not only Joshua, but he and the elders of Israel were so sure of what they were doing that they did not ask for the Rhema pertaining to a special subject for the word of God. Brethren, where do we live? Do we always check on the Spirit before we go forward? And this is what we need to. It's very humbling. It's very humbling, brothers. You are in a world of men. A world where this man is doing his thing over there, and that man is doing his thing over there, and that. And they are laughing at you. Oh, yes. One brother looked me in the face and said, "Why don't you go and do it?" Why don't you go? You are preaching to people what to do. Why don't you go and do it? Hallelujah. Amen. And they laugh at you. They say, oh, you're a preacher. You are not a doer. You're going telling people what to do. It cannot work. Your gospel can't work. Amen. Here. Praise be to God. But the gospel of Jesus can work, brethren. The only reason it won't work is because of us, brethren. It's because we're not in order. We are out of order, people, and we're trying to work God's work on our order, which is disorder. And disorder will never work if you're trying to do it in God. If you just go and do it by yourself, you'll get a lot of success. Look all around. Just look around and see the success of these big, big things going. A lot of people Sunday morning here is packed up in a lot of places because men are doing the thing according to their own order. And where there is order, you'll have a lot of followers. Okay, you go there, you do this, you do that. Yes, sir. That's what they want. They want somebody to tell them what to do. Amen. But this is not God. God has an order. And man's order, though orderly it may be, or it may seem, it is disorder before God. And the worst disorder, as I always say, is an orderly disorder. An orderly disorder is a rebellion. Oh yes. An orderly disorder is a rebellion. When men get together to turn against the word of God, to do their own thing, they are rebelling against the Almighty. And it is what we call to be carnally minded is death. And let me close with one more thought. That God says that the outer court will be trampled by the Gentiles. For it is given to the Gentiles to be destroyed. And you wonder, why God? Why Jerusalem? It said, and the holy city will they trample 42 months. Why God? Because, I just read it, it's not subject to the law of God. Carnality, man's ways, not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. You know, I see many brothers going out and doing the thing and call God and say, please be with us, Lord. Be with us, Lord. We have done our own thing, but we want you to be with us to put your seal upon it. And I heard something from heaven, and it is terrible. It's just terrible. You know what God told me one day? He said, no matter what you do, you see, he said, lift up your eyes. Look at all the works of men all around. Some building hospitals, some building schools, some building big organizations and kingdoms of men all around. He said, God will not pay them 1 cent. For one thing that they do, unless it was done under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. You go through the trouble, brother, of raising millions of dollars. Oh, you raise millions of dollars to build a hospital, and you say you're building it for God. And when you finish, God says, well, I didn't tell you to build any hospital. You go to heaven and think you're going to get such crowns and stars for all you have done. He said, all you have here is those two little pieces of gold that you sent up when God told you to do so and so and you did it. Everything else, hay, wood and stubble. My God, bless us. Don't you see that the little old lady who stay in our back little room and pray to God according to the will of God will be getting tons of gold, and all the big evangelists that are going out doing their own thing will be getting nothing from God. Hay, wood and stubble. Fire will burn it, and they will have no reward. God, don't we want reward? Shouldn't we do better? Amen. Hallelujah. To be in the will of God is to be in a very humbling position. You can't do what you want to do. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, sometimes it galls you to do it, because it goes against what you wanted to do. It goes against your desires. It goes against your emotions. It goes against your will. It goes against the way you think. Yet you do it because it is God. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Said, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Lord, we know we become hasty of spirit. We call upon thy name and then go about ourselves doing that which we imagine to do. But we thank thee, Lord, thou said you are the high and the holy one that inhabits eternity. How great thou art. Who art thou, O Lord God, that we should bow to thee? Yea, thou art the creator of all, and thou hast said, I also dwell in the heart of a man or woman that is broken and contrite of spirit. To them will I reveal myself. So, Father, as the Apostle Paul went, not to explain the ways of life, but came to reveal Jesus Christ, the Son of God with power. Lord, give this man a mighty anointing, God, to not do his own word or speak his own word,
yes,
but through the Spirit, Lord, out of his mouth,
Lord,
a two-edged sword,
yes,
that shall smite the enemy that troubles the hearts of people.
Yes.
And may the engrafted word, O God, from his lips get into the spirit of that man or woman he's talking to. And may they be broken unto repentance and bow deeply before thee and cry, as our servant brother said, Isaiah said, woe is me.
God, we praise
Lord, we know that when
hallelujah.
You cried that.